We put our trust and confidence for Him and salvation if we are seeking to follow Him in faith and obedience. To faithfully follow Him, then, we need to put away foreign gods, purify our hearts, put on clothes of righteousness, and pray to God Almighty.
You're listening to Wonder Lake Bible Church, building mature followers of Jesus Christ. Find us online at wlbiblechurch.org. Now, here's Pastor Dan Cox with today's message.
Well, folks, for today here, today's message concerns something critical in the church in America, not just our church, but church in America, and I suspect around the world as well. It's something that we need to hear, but isn't always too fun to discuss, but it's necessary for us to do this. And I'm going to start off here with something you might think, well, boy, we don't see that every Sunday. No, you don't, but I think it's appropriate here. We're going to start this message off with a warning. Here's a little warning. You know how you give like spoiler alerts or anything? Well, this is a little warning sign here for you that I want to tell you right from the start here, that today's message here, this sermon is a rated PG-13, no holds barred, pull no punches, just might kick your spiritual teeth in message, okay? I'm not kidding about that. So you have been warned. And so if you are spiritually faint of heart, you may want to retreat to a safe space now. So actually, see, here's the problem. There are no safe spaces on this issue. And so just be aware of that here then. With that, then, you're wondering, what in the world is he going to talk about here? Well, you're going to find out in a moment. Our series then today, as we are continuing with our series in the book of Genesis, we're going back to Bethel today. Back to Bethel. We'll be in Genesis 35, verses 1 through 15. And here is the thing that, here's the main idea that I want us to take away from this here today. And that is to faithfully follow Jesus. If we are followers of Christ, if we've put our trust and confidence for Him and salvation, if we are seeking to follow Him in faith and obedience, to faithfully follow Him then, we need to put away foreign gods, purify our hearts, put on clothes of righteousness, and pray to God Almighty. Put away foreign gods, purify our hearts, put on clothes of righteousness, and pray to God Almighty. As I said, we are in Genesis 35, verses 1 through 15. But before we go there, a little context here first. In Genesis 34, there is recorded for us there an awful incident. An awful incident of something happened. As you know, with the Jacob and the sons of Jacob, Jacob had a daughter named Dinah. And Jacob's daughter Dinah had gone to visit with some other women in the land in the town of Shechem. And she had gone to visit there, and when she was there, she caught the attention of this particular man who fancied her, and he got hold of her, and he raped her. When she went back and reported this, Jacob's sons, they were very angry about what had happened to their sister, and as rightly they should be, and they wanted to do something about it. But what they did, I think we'll see, was horrendously out of proportion, out of bounds to what had happened there. They ended up entering into a deceptive arrangement with the men of Shechem, where they said, hey, we want to join up with you. Our peoples can join together here. But if you're going to do that, all of the men, you have to be circumcised first. And so the men agreed to do that. And when they did that, then, they took advantage of that because the men were in pain. They were unable to fight. And the men of Jacob's sons massacred all the men of that town. It was a horrendous thing that they did. And as a result of that, Jacob's family then became odious to other people in the land for very good reason. And Jacob became concerned then about their safety and their well-being, as right he should have been concerned. But then God came to Jacob and he said this to him. It says, God said to Jacob, arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there. Make an altar there to the God who appeared to you when you fled from your brother Esau. So Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, put away the foreign gods that are among you and purify yourselves and change your garments. Then let us arise and go up to Bethel so that I may make there an altar to the God who answers me in the day of my distress and has been with me wherever I have gone. And so they gave to Jacob all the foreign gods that they had and the rings that were in their ears. And Jacob hid them under the terebinth tree that was near Shechem. And as they journeyed, a terror from God fell upon the cities that were around them, so that they did not pursue the sons of Jacob. And Jacob came to Luz, that is to Bethel, which is in the land of Canaan, he and all the people who were with him. And there he built an altar and called the place El Bethel, because there God had revealed himself to him when he fled from his brother. And Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died, and she was buried under an oak below Bethel. So he called its name Allon-Bekuth. God appeared to Jacob again when he came from Padan-Aram and blessed him. And God said to him, your name is Jacob. No longer shall your name be called Jacob, but Israel shall be your name. So he called his name Israel. And God said to him, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall come from you, and kings shall come from your own body. And the land that I gave to Abraham and Isaac, I will give to you, and I will give the land to your offspring after you. And then God went up from him in the place where he had spoken with him. And Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he had spoken with him, a pillar of stone. He poured out a drink offering on it and poured oil on it. And so Jacob called the name of the place where God had spoken with him, Bethel. So first off, as we look at the text here and what is happening here in that, first we want to take us here back to Bethel there in verses 1 through 4. So that word Bethel, that name Bethel, it means the house of God, the place of God. This was the place where God had appeared to Jacob some years before when he was fleeing from his brother Esau. Remember that Jacob, he certainly had a belief in God, but it was at this point, but it was more of, it was the God of his grandfather Abraham, the God of his father Isaac. But there came a moment then where he was in serious trouble, and in that crisis then God appeared to him, because he couldn't just be the God of his father or his grandfather. God wanted to be and needed to be Jacob's God. And so Jacob then had this encounter with God there. You recall that famous, that stairway or ladder to heaven there, where God encountered him. He saw the angels going up and down on that, indicating God's constant ministering presence. Wherever he was in the land, if he was out of the land, God was there with him, and God reaffirmed that covenant promise to him that was originally made to Abraham and then again to Isaac. So he says then, Jacob, go back to Bethel. You need to go back. You need to build an altar there, worship there, and speak to me there. But first, before you do that, Jacob, before you go there, he gave him some instructions on what he was to do. Put away foreign gods. Purify yourselves. Change your garments. And then go to Bethel to worship and pray. Now, if we look at what God was saying to Jacob and to his family, then there at that time, in that context, he says, put away your foreign gods. And we think, what is that? Well, why were there foreign gods in the midst of Jacob's household and those with him? Why were they even there anyway, right? We might think, how many of you are outraged that Jacob and his family had foreign gods in their midst. It wasn't right, right? We should be outraged at that because none of us have any foreign gods in our households, right? Or do we? You might get a little uncomfortable with where this message goes, but that's okay. It needs to, all right? Put away foreign gods. They had little household idols and things like that that had no place in the household of a man of faith, of someone who was following Yahweh, El Shaddai, the great I Am, the Almighty God. So they needed to get rid of these idols from their midst. Put away the foreign gods. Jacob's own wife, Rachel, had these foreign gods that she had taken from her household that had belonged to her father, Laban. Remember? Put those things away. They have no place among you, Jacob, and your household. You are to be my people, God says. Put away the foreign gods. Purify yourselves. Now, purifying yourselves, that implies probably some kind of ceremonial cleansing or washing, a confession of heart and mind. And then put on clean clothes, again, as a symbol of having been cleansed and purified. And then go to Bethel. Go to Bethel to build an altar, to worship and to pray. Put away the foreign gods. Purify yourselves. Change your garments. Go to Bethel to worship and pray. And so they did that. They gave up their idols. They were put away. They were buried. They purified themselves. They changed their garments. And they went to Bethel. When they arrived in Bethel, on the way there, and as they arrived there, there was terror and weeping. Terror. Why? Remember, Jacob, what had motivated him, he was concerned here because his sons had done this horrible thing. And he was rightly concerned then. At the same time, though, God had promised, though, that God was going to make a great nation out of him, out of Abraham, Isaac, and now Jacob. Well, how's God going to make a great nation out of them if they all get killed for this horrible thing they did, right? By the way, God does not excuse this horrible thing they did, and there would be consequences for it later. We'll see that later in Genesis. But for now, then, he says, you need to leave here, go there. But first, what? You got to get things right. Their hearts weren't right. They were divided in their own hearts. Put away the foreign, get rid of the foreign gods, the idols. Purify yourself. Put on clean clothes. Go to Bethel. And as they did so, terror from God fell upon the people who might want to harm. In other words, God protected them. You know what? That is mercy, isn't it? That's mercy and grace. You think that God sometimes protects you from the stupid or sinful things that you've done? I am thankful to report God has protected me from stupid and sinful things that I have done. Now, does that mean then that we should presume upon the mercy and grace of God? No, because if you do, look out. But God is gracious. Yes, God is merciful. But and by the way, his mercy and his grace doesn't mean that God doesn't take it seriously or that there aren't consequences, because there are, okay? But God's ultimate purposes are not going to be derailed, even by our stupidity or sinfulness sometimes. And that's what was happening here then. So terror fell upon the people then, and they did not go after them. When they came to Bethel, they built an altar there, where God had revealed himself there before to Jacob, and now he would do so again. But there was also then a time for some sadness or weeping, that Deborah, she was Rebekah's nurse, and she'd probably been very close to Rachel, Jacob's wife. She died there, and she was buried there then. But then we see then blessing and worship, blessing and worship. God appeared again to Jacob. He blessed him and reaffirmed his promises there then to him. And once again, we see Jacob's faith. It's a growing faith. You know, for all of us here, we do not arrive, as if we put our trust and faith in Jesus, we're not instantly mature followers of Christ, are we? It's a process of growing in our understanding and in our faith and trust in God. Well, it's true for us. It was true for the people in the scriptures here. It was true then for Jacob. It was true even for what we call sometimes the heroes of the faith. They had to learn and grow too, just like all the rest of us, didn't he? And so Jacob then had grown in faith. It was a major growth or faith step in his life years before at Bethel. And now he's being reminded of that, taken back to that. Have you ever had a time when God has reminded you of something and kind of, in a way, kind of taken you back to some point in your life and reminded you, hey, you remember what I said to you then? Do you remember what I did for you there? So he took him back there to remind him of that as he continues his growth and his faith here. You remember not too long before this, he had wrestled with God not far from there. And his name was changed then from Jacob, that means deceiver, to Israel, which means what? That he struggles with God, or a fighter for God. So they come there, he builds the altar, and there is worship. Now, when we say worship, I know that that can mean many different things. By the way, is worship only for Sunday morning in a church building?
No.
No. Worship is what? Worship is 24/7. It's everywhere. It's worship is in spirit and in truth. It's in our hearts where we are. And we don't just worship together. That's one. Corporate worship is good when we come together as God's people. But we also worship individually then too, and sometimes private worship. Worship is an attitude or state of heart and mind, isn't it? Of declaring God's worthiness. Declaring God's worthiness to receive our praise, our adoration, our hearts, our minds, our all we have, all we are, right? His worthiness to receive that. It's faith, trust in him. So he built the altar there, and he worshiped God. His faith continued to grow in God there. But then God then asked God, it was a place of consecration or dedication. Have you ever, now, should we be devoted to God every day? Of course, right? But sometimes maybe you can even think of it in your life. Perhaps there has been a moment in your life that was a moment of critical importance of consecration or dedication to God. Maybe where something was going on in your life and God touched your heart and mine and you came to a place of brokenness before him, on your knees before him, giving yourself over to him, trusting yourself, trusting your life to him. And sometimes we need to come back to that again, don't we? If not the same physical locale, that same spirit, right? That same place of brokenness before God and giving ourselves over to him to have his way in us. So Jacob and his family went back to Bethel. They went back to a literal place called Bethel. But I want to talk today about going back to Bethel, not as a literal physical town, but the need sometimes for us as believers, as followers of Jesus, to go back to Bethel in our heart, going back to that place of worship, of consecration, of dedication, of putting away foreign gods, purifying our hearts, putting on clean clothes of righteousness, going to the altar to worship, to consecrate ourselves to God, to God's word, and to believe again in Him, in His purposes and plans for our lives. To go back to Bethel. Remember we said, what did God tell Jacob? What was the first thing he needed to do? What was it? Put away what? Put away foreign gods. Put away idols. So that was the first thing. Put away foreign gods. Well, none of us here have little statues of wood or stone, do we? Actually, some of you may. But to put those things away. Usually that doesn't mean little statues or something like that. But we too, we need to put away the foreign gods in our midst, right? In our household, in our hearts, in our households, in our church. You think there might be some foreign gods taking up residence in your household or even in our church? I bet so. Again, not little statues, but what? It's attitudes and spirits of idolatry. Said what? Idolatry or idol is what? An idol is that to which we give our devotion and our affection. It's what we're living for. And that's why God does not want any rivals to Him for devotion and affection and what we're living for, what we're building our life on. Right? So, well, if it's not little wood and stone idols, what are they? Well, what would you say are some of the most prominent American idols? And don't say Kelly Clarkson and all those people, right? I don't mean the TV show, right? What would you say are some of the most prominent American idols? Money. I heard money, right? Sports. Ouch, that one hurt. Sports hurt that one, right?
Horsepower.
Oh, okay, I like that. Cars. What else? Comfort. We want to be comfortable. Okay, good. So we got money, we got sports, we got cars, we got comfort. What else do we worship? What else do we pursue? Electronics, materialism, stuff, right? Me, someone said was doing the attitude of me, me, me. That's an American idol, is putting ourselves first, right? Power. Okay. Well, you've mentioned those are all great ones, but you know what? I've noticed that no one has said maybe the number one, which is what? Lust, sex. All of those things, but boy, sex is big in America, isn't it? Do you think there is a problem with sexual idolatry in America? Fortunately, though, it's all out there in the culture. It's not in the church, right? Sexual idolatry in the church. You know what? We have a big problem with sexual idolatry in the church. And when I say in the church, I don't just mean Wonder Lake Bible Church. It exists here. But when I say the church, I mean the collective church in our country and around the world, right? But we're not immune from it here. And what would you say is one of the most prominent outcroppings or expressions of sexual idolatry in our culture? And even in effects in the church, where we see this being expressed. I'll give you a hint. It starts with the letter P.
Pornography.
Remember I gave you a warning ahead of time? Here it is, PG-13, no holds barred, no punches pulled. Pornography needs to be talked about. Pornography in the church is rampant. Yeah, pornography, that's all out there, not in the church, right? No. Wrong. Pornography, that's a problem men have, not women, right?
Wrong.
Here's just a few statistics, and I say this by way of perspective here for us. And then I want to take it somewhere. I don't want to just rattle off statistics. I want to go somewhere with this. Here's a few of them. 47% of families in the United States reported that pornography is a problem in their home. 47% of families in the United States reported that pornography is a problem in their home. Pornography use increases the marital infidelity rate by more than 300%. 11 is the average age that a child is first exposed to porn, and 94% of children will see porn by the age of 14. 56% of American divorces involve one party having an obsessive interest in pornographic websites. 70% of Christian youth pastors report that they have had at least one teen come to them for help in dealing with pornography in the past 12 months. 68% of church-going men and over 50% of pastors view porn on a regular basis. Of young Christian adults, 18 to 24 years old, 76% actively search for porn. 33% of women aged 25 and under search for porn at least once per month. 87% of Christian women have watched porn. 55% of married men and 25% of married women say they watch porn at least once a month. 57% of pastors say porn addiction is the most damaging issue in their congregation, and 70% say porn has adversely impacted the church. I say all of those. Here's one that I want us to focus on right now by way of application here. Only 7% of pastors say that their church has a program to help people struggling with pornography. You know, right now, we are one of the 93% that does not have a program to help people struggling with pornography. That is changing. I want to suggest a few resources here, and I want to tell you that reading a book is going to solve the problem. It isn't, okay? But it can help, and it can be a start. We need one another. We need good resources. We need one another. But most importantly, who do we need most of all? We need God's power, don't we? We need the Spirit. We need God's power. With that, then, I want to suggest a few resources here. This one is by Steve Gallagher. It's called At the Altar of Sexual Idolatry. It is aimed toward men, and again, this guy pulls no punches, okay? But let me just read a few things here from the opening of his book, At the Altar of Sexual Idolatry, Steve Gallagher. He says, "Deeply embedded within the heart of man is a spiritual altar. Every human has the capacity, no, the need to worship. The objects of that worship are the things or persons which have taken the preeminent position of importance in the person's life. And whatever they may be, they cast their looming shadow over all the other aspects of his life." So it goes on to say some other things, you know, about how it happens and people get hooked and how powerfully addictive pornography is. But he begins to say, over time, this ravenous beast takes over. And it begins to drive the person's life. Eventually, he loses control of how often, with whom, and under what circumstances he will engage in sex. He has become addicted to the euphoria associated with sexual activity in much the same way others become addicted to the high of alcohol or drugs. and thus his sexuality and capacity to worship become fused into a corrupted, nearly irresistible drive to worship at the altar of sexual idolatry. You know, someone has suggested, and I think he may be right, someone has suggested that pornography may be the new cigarettes in this sense. Remember once upon a time in our culture where cigarettes were, everybody smoked, right? In the 1950s, early 60s, everybody smoked. Doctors smoked. And then information started coming out about it, about how harmful and destructive it was. But people were addicted to it, and it was doing destroying them lives, right? See, because when I talk about pornography and the problem of pornography, you might think, oh, well, that's just a problem if you're a Christian, well, then you don't want to be involved in pornography. You know, one of the things that I find very interesting is this is not just an issue that pastors or the church are talking about here. This is something going on out in the world that non-believers are recognizing pornography as a terrible thing, as a scourge, as a cancer, and how it's so destructive. You know that there are resources out there for, again, not from a believing perspective, from a secular perspective that says, this stuff is terrible for you. And so someone has suggested that perhaps in some way, just how cigarettes came to be understood in a very different way, that perhaps there are those in our society now, even outside of the church, that are saying, this isn't good, this is a problem, this is a cancer that is destroying our hearts and souls, destroying our ability to engage in meaningful relationships. So that is one resource. Another one is called Finally Free by Heath Lambert. I'll tell you just a little bit what he says about that. Again, coming from a biblical perspective here, it says, if you have struggled personally against the powerful draw of pornography, or if you've ever tried to help someone fighting this battle, you know how hard it is to break free. But real freedom isn't found by trying harder to change, nor is it found in a particular method or program. Only Jesus Christ has the power to free people from the enslaving power of pornography. So there's just a little bit about that then. Who said, well, pornography, this is a problem men have, right? This is only men, right? Wrong. No, it's women. Well, it isn't Christian women, though, right? Wrong. I'll suggest something for women that's called Purity is Possible by Helen Thorne. She says here, 1 in 5 Christian women use pornography. 1 in 3 visitors to a porn site is a woman. Many, many more women read explicit books like 50 Shades of Grey. Even more than write their own pornography, not on paper for publication, but in their heads for their own use. And so this deals with that from a woman's perspective, and particularly a Christian woman's perspective here on that. One final one then, also for women, it's called by Shannon Etheridge, called Every Woman's Battle. And it talks about how, again, for men, oftentimes their sexual addictions, it tends to be it's physical in nature. Whereas for women, sometimes it is more relational in nature. And it deals then with that issue in this book here then, where she asks, when does a woman's affair begin? Not with the first forbidden touch, but with the first unfaithful thought. Even a seemingly harmless emotional connection with another man. And so drawing lessons from her own life and other real-life stories, Etheridge shows how single, married, and engaged women can protect their bodies, hearts, and minds. So just a few suggestions, some resources there for you on that. Most importantly, though, is that we are able to come together to talk about. This is kind of, I have mentioned this on occasion here and there, but it's really not something you hear a lot about or too much or directly in church even though, is it? And it's something that we can get locked and shamed. But you need to know, you're not alone in this, okay? You're not alone in this. And we need to be able then to begin to talk, to support one another in this. Pray for one another. Encourage one another in this. And I had thought for a time that about having talking about this issue for men, you know, say, okay, men, everybody come out to the dealing with pornography group where we're going to talk about this. How many people, we couldn't get people to sign up for VBS here, right? You think we're going to get people to sign up for that? And so that was part of the reason why I haven't really dealt with it. Who's going to come out? Who's going to admit, yep, I'm having a problem with pornography. Let me go to that group and let me sit there with other guys here, right? So here's what we're going to do. We're going to have a men's group, a men's fellowship. And that's going to be one of the things we're going to talk about, okay? So you don't have to go to the porn group, okay? You're going to the men's group. And porn's one of the things we talk about there. Sound like a good plan? All right. Nice and covered, yeah. And by the way, I know that you don't have an issue with porn, but you have a friend who does, so you're asking for a friend about this, okay? So you don't, but you can come and we'll talk about it so you can help your friend with it, all right? So stay tuned for more on that. Go back to Bethel. Put away your foreign gods. Purify yourself through confession. I'm looking at the clock, so I'm going to make it brief here. 1 John 1:9, what does it say, folks? Talking to believers here, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness except pornography, right? No, from all unrighteousness. Put on clothes of righteousness. I'd like to take a little more time on this, but I'm going to make it brief, okay? Very briefly, there's imputational righteousness and applied righteousness. Imputation righteousness, that righteousness that has been given to you as a gift. I want you to know that if you are a believer, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, and whatever you may be struggling with, if you have truly turned to faith in Jesus Christ, God has given you, and you are right now in his sight, 100% pure and righteous and holy. Amen? Amen. But I don't always act 100%. No, you don't. But you are in Christ, through your union with Christ. God has given you his very own righteousness and holiness in Christ. But you say, oh, but I'm struggling with porn, or I'm struggling with this or that. I know, but God says you are holy and righteous. One day I came across, I'm not going to tell the whole story here now. You know, here's your homework. Go read Zechariah chapter 3. Verses 1 through 5. Zechariah chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. This is something that I believe God spoke to me about one day when I needed to hear this. But it speaks there about how God takes this high priest, Joshua, and he instructs the angels, remove the filthy garments from him and put on him fresh, clean clothes of righteousness. That's imputed righteousness. It's the gift of righteousness. You have that as a follower of Jesus. But we also, though, need to apply righteousness. We need to be constantly putting off or putting away filthy things that have no business being in our hearts and our lives, and to put on the righteousness of Christ. Colossians 3 says, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on the things that are on earth. If you have died, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Amen? Amen. Well, let's listen to the rest of it. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil, desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away. anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. The image there is like putting on fresh, clean clothes. We purify ourselves through, we must put away the idols, the foreign gods, purify ourselves through confession, put on, and what righteousness has already been put on you in Christ, but now we need to put that on ourselves by walking in it in faith and obedience, right? Put on the clothes of righteousness then, and pray to God Almighty, because He is our strength, He is our power. He's the only hope. So what? What do you want me to do with this? Well, I want to remind us to faithfully follow Jesus. We must put away foreign gods, purify our hearts, put on clothes of righteousness, and pray to God Almighty. So do you need to go back to Bethel today? Maybe today is the day God is speaking to your heart, is touching your heart, and saying, it's time to put that garbage away. And I'm not just talking about pornography. I'm talking about any other manner of things that God might be touching you right now and touching your heart and saying, you need to put that away from you. Put it away from you. Bury it. Purify yourself by confession. Walk in the clothes of righteousness God has already given you in Christ. Pray. Put away the foreign gods. Purify yourself through confession. Put on clothes of righteousness. Read Zechariah 3. Pray to God Almighty. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you have cleansed us, purified us, and made us holy, just, and righteous in your sight through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, not a one of us here is without sin. We still struggle. We all have our struggles. But God, I pray that your Holy Spirit would work mightily in our hearts and minds now to convict us, that we would confess those things we need to. And we thank you for the cleansing that is ours in Jesus. Help us then to walk in faith and obedience to you. God, I pray for your wisdom and your direction as we go forward in this as a church that is no longer going to dart around the topic or discuss it circumspectly, but is going to be open and honest and direct in that. We want to be one of the 7% of churches, not the 93, Lord. So help us, Lord, to do that. Give us wisdom in how we do that going forward here. And we thank you, Lord, that you have cleansed us for eternity in Jesus. May we then now live our lives and walk in a manner worthy of the calling that we have in him. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to today's message. For more information about Wonder Lake Bible Church, visit wlbiblechurch.org.